We are ready for the main message today, which is called the accumulation of end time events. The accumulation of end time events. And there's something that I talk about, I've been talking about it recently in the last year, called the normalcy bias. You know, and it's normal, that's why they probably call it normalcy bias. It probably has happened in all ages because we are creatures of habit in one way, like Pavlov's dogs. Yahweh made us that way so that when we get the right things into our mind, that we'll never get rid of them. And we tend to look around us and think that everything that's around us is normal. This is just the way it is. And what I always say, if you look around you, it may be a lot of things, but one thing it is not is normal. You know, think about it. Creation is about 6,000 years ago. One of the films we're going to show you kind of proves that. And from creation, from the time that Adam and Eve were created until just about a little over 100 years or so, the world was a certain way. You know, how people lived, how they worked, how they got their food. And really, the industrial revolution that came along when you started to have trains and cars changed everything. From men, instead of working in their backyards or working in their local fields, of going 50 miles away to work, away from their families. And it's just in the last 100 years, it's deteriorated every generation, every decade, I guess you could say, more than that. So what happens today, as now, we're seeing end time events happening greater than we've ever seen prophecy come to light. What you hear a lot of people say is, well, that's normal. Well, that's normal. Oh, well, that's normal. And like I said, just since August 21st, which they're calling the Great Eclipse that came across Babylon, first time ever since the United States was a nation in 1776, that a full eclipse went across the whole country, and only in the United States was a full eclipse. First time ever. But yet, people will say it's normal. One-time event. September 23rd. Happens once every 7,000 years, but it's normal. You know, earthquakes, the rise in earthquakes, but it's normal, you're hearing that. So what I want to show you, the accumulation of the end time events, is when you're looking at odds and probability, if you just sit back and think about it for a moment, it is really a number that doesn't even exist, time out of mind, that all these things could be happening together at the same time. And I said this when I've given the prophecies on the Messiah, right? There's about 300 Old Testament prophecies proving who the Messiah of Israel is. But if we just take the top 30 of them that are not disputable, where the Messiah is born, how he will die, right? What tribe does he come from? When you're looking at laws of odds and probability, right? It's like if you had a wheel here, and there were 30 spaces on the wheel, and 15 were red and 15 were black, and you spun the wheel. What is the percentage that a black will come up? 50%. What is the percentage a red one or a white one would come up? 50%. But as you spin that wheel and you have 7 blacks, 8 blacks, 9 blacks in a row, even though theoretically there's still 15 blacks and 15 reds, as you get more blacks in a row, the laws of odds and probability of another black coming become astronomical. And a matter of fact, they did this. They actually did 2 million spins of a wheel like that. And in 2 million spins, never did more than 13 in a row come up of one number. And actually, when Yeshua died, remember on Yom Kippur that they used to give lots for the 2 goats? And it was a black lot and a white lot, and they would give the lots to see which goat would be killed, right? And again, it's 50%. From Yom Kippur, or from Passover in 30 AD when Yeshua died, for 40 straight years until the destruction of the temple, the lot came up black every time. That's not normal, right? That when you look, it's a number like 30 to the 80 zeros behind it. It's a number that's out of mind to think about it. And I want to show you that today. I want to show you that what is happening, the end time events that are happening today, if you accumulate them together, the odds of all of it happening at once, and the things that are provable, things that are already happened, it's impossible that all these things could happen and we're not in the last days. So let's go to Matthew 24. We may rehash a little bit what we did yesterday, but then move on from there. Matthew 24 and verse 32. We talked about the fig tree, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see these things, know it is at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. So whenever the last generation is, we know that it's not going to be a Daniel 9 prophecy. It's not going to be for 490 years. But once you start to see these things happen, it will be one generation before the Messiah appears. So now, what is he talking about? The fig tree. He's talking about Israel, right? So in 70 AD, if you read Matthew 24, which we're going to read part of it today, some of those things actually happened in 70 AD before the destruction of the temple. There was wars and rumors of wars. There was maybe earthquakes. But the major thing, the first thing that has to happen to know we're in the end time didn't happen, which is the fig tree. Israel has to be a sovereign nation again. That is the beginning of the end time. That is the marker that before that happens, it doesn't matter if everything else happens, we're not in the end time yet. And that's why Yeshua, after he gives all the things that are going to happen in the end time, he says, well, wait a second, though. Here's the marker. Watch the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Because once you see the fig tree, once you see Israel is a sovereign nation again, now everything will happen in one generation. So, is it normal for Israel to be a nation? Think about it. In 6,000 years, how many years of that has Israel been in this land? Really, not that long. They came in 1444, 1445 BC, you know, with Joshua. They were here, the Israelites, only till around, you know, 720 to 730, you know, when the Assyrians came in. So that's not a long time, really. And then the Judah who stayed after the Israelites were taken away into captivity to Assyria and the other lands, by 573 BC, Judah is not in this land anymore. So actually, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, and they actually in the city of David, just in the last couple of months, found a room with original burnt wood and burnt things from the destruction of the temple when they were digging over there. So from that time, from 573 BC until 1948, it was not normal for Israel to be a nation. Yet if you walk out here today, even the Jewish children are losing that. Because it is normal today for us, right? All of us, you think, Israel's a nation. Sure, they're a nation. But not prophetically. Not prophetically. It wasn't normal. Like I said, for 2,500 years, Jews of each generation would cry and hug each other and say, next year in Jerusalem. Because that meant Israel would be a nation again. For 2,000 years from the days of Yeshua, every Catholic and Protestant and Greek Orthodox Church, when they looked at all these scriptures we read yesterday, they didn't say, no, one day Israel will be a sovereign nation again. They said, this is all spiritual. Whenever you see the word Israel, replace it with the word church. And we proved that yesterday. That's simply not true. So the fact of Israel being a sovereign nation again, don't lose sight of that. That is important because not only for prophecy, like I said, in the history of mankind, there has never been any nation on the face of the earth that has gone into oblivion and has not existed, where there's no people, they have no land, they have no language, that 2,500 years later, from nowhere, they come up in their original land and are a sovereign people. You know, in the late 1800s, there's a man called Theodor Herzl, who is the father of modern Zionism. In 1897, they had the first Congressional Zionistic Council, where he had this idea of a land of Israel again. That's why his picture is in the Knesset, the only one that's there like that, because of that. And yet, you want to know something. When they had that first council and they came together and they talked about it, and the nations talked about it, they were going to give Israel a homeland around 1900. But you know where they were going to give them the homeland? Where's Jimmy? Where's Jimmy? Jimmy this, Jimmy back there, our deacon from Uganda. They were going to give Israel homeland in Uganda. And you want to know something? About half of the council of Jews were ready to take it. Because Jewish people are very pragmatic. You know, they said, look, now we have nothing. We've had nothing for 2,500 years. At least we'll have something. And we'll still hope to get back to Mount Zion. The other half said, no, no, no. If we take that land now in Uganda, we'll be off the table. Then they won't think of us anymore as a land. No, we have to wait. We have to wait to get back to Israel. And by one vote, they did not take that deal. By one vote. And then, because it wasn't the prophetic time. But like I said yesterday, even according to Scripture, exactly 2,520 years from their captivity, Israel is a sovereign nation again. And not only are they a sovereign nation, right? The Jewish language, do you know that every year, languages get less? We're not getting more languages. Languages are becoming extinct. There's languages that I can't tell you exactly, but every year there's a number of languages that are extinct. The fact that Hebrew was not spoken by these people. When they came back to the land of Hebrew, they did not speak Hebrew. Why? Because they're coming from Russia, they're coming from Ukraine, they're coming from US. Only in the synagogue. That was the only place where Hebrew existed. And the fact that after 2,500 years of a language being extinct, that it rose again, that today every Jewish youth, boy, girl, whatever, that's all they speak is Hebrew. Some will speak some English, maybe, but every single one speaks Hebrew. That's what they learn in the schools. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle because it never happened before. So I say, here we're starting, when we're talking about the accumulation of the end time events, the first one, never take for granted. It is a miracle. And it is end time prophecy of more than 150 scriptures that the first thing is Israel has to be a sovereign nation. And here they are. Like I said, coming this Shavuot will be the 70th Shavuot that they kept in the land. They became a nation May 14th, right before that. Psalm 102. Now, as I go through this, remember, think about it accumulating. Think about each one on the other. That even if 15 of the prophecies I tell you come true and the 16th doesn't come true, then it can't be right. Yahweh has to be 100% perfect for all of this to work. Psalm 102. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Bow your ear to me in the day I call. Answer me quickly. For my days are finished in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and dried like grass, so I forget to eat my bread, because the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh. Wow. The Holocaust. The Holocaust, right? The crematoriums, the bodies being burned, the people being starved. You know, if you have extra time, I encourage you, go to the Holocaust Museum that's up here near Mount Herzl. And you'll see the pictures. You cannot tell if it's a male or a female. All you see is skin and bones because they starved the people. Now think about this. This psalm that's written about 3,000 years ago not only predicts that Israel will be a nation, but they predict that it will come on the heels of a Holocaust. Even predicting the starvation of the people. How wonderful is Yahweh? Not the Holocaust, it's awful, but how wonderful that he knows the end from the beginning so that when we're reading this, we understand the time frame. That it's not that Israel will become a nation through their strength. It's not that Israel will become a nation through the power of their military. They'll become a nation through a Holocaust. Through the people pleading to Yahweh, please get us through this time. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert, right? Rare, it's extinct. Hitler wanted to get rid of every Jew on earth. And this is what they're saying, the survivors, that they're just about gone. I watch and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies curse me all the day long. My very name has been used as a curse against me. They put yellow armbands on them. Called them Jew on the armband. Why? Why? Why kill 6 million Jews, 1.5 million children, for no other reason that they were Jewish? It wasn't because they did anything. It wasn't because they were fighting or they were an army. Because they were Jewish, that was it. Hitler had this crazy mindset. We have to get rid of them. Only because of their name. My enemies curse me all the day long. My very name is being used as a curse against me. I have eaten ashes like bread and have mixed my drink with weeping. And they say, when you look in the crematoriums, as they were burning the bodies and the ashes are coming up, and the wind would blow in the ashes of the relatives, their children would blow in the people's faces. And literally they would eat the ashes, exactly like the scripture says. Because of your anger and your wrath, for you have lifted me and cast me down. My days are like a shadow stretched out, and I wither like grass. But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever in your memory to generation and generation, right? You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, yea, the appointed time has come. The Moedim, the appointed time. That it wouldn't just be any time. It wouldn't be that Yahweh just couldn't take it anymore and he's going to make them a nation. No, there was an appointed time. Leviticus 26 says, 7 times duration will be your punishment. 360 times 7, 2,520 years. Exactly that time, Israel's a nation again. Exactly. And he says that, you shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, yea, the appointed time has come. May 14th, 1948. Your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. Archaeology, it's only 130-year science. And Yahweh's writing about it 3,000 years ago. They were not digging stones and worrying about this 3,000 years ago. It wasn't even a concept in their mind of archaeology. So nations will fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. See, now it goes past the Holocaust into the time we're living in now, into this messianic age. When Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. Mount Zion was not rebuilt for almost 3,000 years, the Tabernacle of David. Even the archaeologist that was there, he said, we weren't looking for this. He said, but you know something? It wasn't found 50 years ago, and it wasn't found 50 years from now. It was found now. And the prophecy says, when Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. In verse 18, verse 17, he'll turn to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the last generation. Not any generation, the last generation. The generation who saw the Holocaust, the generation that went through that, will be the generation that goes into the kingdom. And people have asked me, well, how many Holocaust survivors have to be alive? Because they're getting old, they're all dying. How many people went to the promised land? Over 20, Joshua and Caleb. So there'll be at least 2 that are alive, maybe no more. Right now there's something like, I think it's 150,000 or something that are alive. And they say somewhere around 2030 to 2035, there'll be none alive. Which gives us somewhere of a time frame. This will be written for the last generation, and the people to be created shall praise Yahweh. Wow. So now think about this. It's not just Israel's a nation again, but what are the odds that they become a nation under these circumstances? How can a people who are being exterminated wind up coming up and having a nation? Because Yahweh said so. And like I said, 1948, a couple of thousand ragtag fighters, maybe 2 or 3 tanks, they're counting their bullets. They have hardly any guns. And they're fighting millions and millions of Arabs, and they win the War of Independence. Only because Yahweh said it. Not in their strength, but in their weakness. Why? So we would know it's the word of Yahweh that brought them here. Who can doubt it? But you know what? To the world, it's normal. Israel's a nation, so what? So what? It's normal. It's not normal. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of Yahweh, those who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who drive you out for my namesake, it said Yahweh is glorified, right? Allah Akbar, isn't that what they're saying? They drive Israel out of the land, they want to kill them, and they're saying that their deity is glorified by this. Even the hatred of the Arabs is right here in your Bible. But he shall appear in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A roaring sound from the city, a sound from the sanctuary. It is the sound of Yahweh repaying retribution to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before pain came to her, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen things like this? Shall the earth be brought forth in one day? Right? Now he's showing creation. Yes, the earth can be brought forth in a day. Shall a nation be born, though, in one step? For Zion travailed and also brought forth her sons. So I bring to the birth and not to cause to bring forth, says Yahweh. Surely I cause birth and restrain, says your Elohim. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad to her, all you who love her. Rejoice and rejoicing with her, all who mourn for her. So again, shall a nation be born in one day? Where do you hear about that? You know, even America, right? It starts with the Pilgrims, 1620. You go through all these situations. Then the 1700s, the Boston Tea Party. It took many, 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 many years, 100 and something years, for a nation to be born. Declaration of Independence, 1776. Here, one day, May 14th, 1948, a nation is born in one day, exactly according to the scripture. Again, a miracle to happen, but put it on top of the next one. The accumulation of these things. So now it's not that Yahweh will do one miracle, right? With the virgin birth, what did he say to Ahaz? Ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. He says, okay, I'll give you a sign to prove that I am Yahweh. It can't just be a baby being born, right? That happened 60 billion times. That's not a sign. It's a miracle, like we know, but not a sign. But it would be a sign if the woman was a virgin. That would be a big sign. And the same way here, this is why the accumulation of these things are not just normal things. They are things that each one is a miracle within itself and something that is not normal in itself. And put together on top of each other, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, where if only one was off, none of it would matter. Wow, that's the Elohim that we serve. Ezekiel 35. Now, Israel becomes a nation, right? And you look at America, right? Let's compare the United States. They're a young nation. They're only a couple hundred years old. That's young for a nation. How did America get their independence? They fought the British, and they got their independence. And who became their greatest ally today? Who's the greatest ally of America? It's the British, right? As things move on and things change, situations change like that. And can you think of a nation today that's on the face of the earth that their neighbors around them, all of their neighbors, want to completely destroy them? You know? Only Israel. You have the problem with North and South Korea, which is totally separate because they're one people, right? But it ends pretty much over there. But what other nation? Is Mexico and Canada want to destroy America? You know, does Germany and Austria want to destroy Italy? What nation on the face of the earth today that is actually reclusive? Israel, as you know, it is a very reclusive nation. They're not looking to expand and take over Jordan and Syria. No, Jewish people for thousands of years are reclusive because they have to be that way. Because they were there to preserve the scriptures and preserve the Torah. So Yahweh gave them the mindset of not intermingling with the other people. That's the way they are. And yet, let me read the scripture in Isaiah 35 that's mind-blowing. Ezekiel 35, I'm sorry. And the word of Yahweh was to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Where is that? Jordan, right? And prophesy against it. And say to it, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir. And I will stretch my hand against you, and I will make you a ruin and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be a ruin. And they will know that I am Yahweh. Because there was to you never-ending hatred, and you poured out the sons of Israel to the hands of the sword in the time of their calamity, and the time of the iniquity of the end. Therefore I live, declares Adonai Yahweh. Surely for blood I appointed you, and blood you shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, so blood shall pursue you. And I will make Mount Seir a ruin and a waste, and cut off from it the one passing through and the one returning. And I will fill his mountains with his slain, in the hills and in the valleys. And in the torrents the slain by the sword will fall by them. And I will make you ruins forever, and your cities will not be inhabited. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. And why is all this? Now listen why he's doing it. Because you have said, these two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess it. Yet Yahweh was there. Now, what people don't realize, everybody knows 1948 that Israel became a modern nation again. But Jordan also became a modern nation at the same time. Jordan was not a land. If you go and you look, right, the same reason, why does Israel have a problem today with Syria? Because there's no border on the north. You know, the French and the British came in here after World War I and just started putting lines there according to the rivers. But there was never any peace treaties. There was never any agreement between the nations where the lines started and where the lines left. But Jordan was also named a nation back then. They called it the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, only at the same time that Israel becomes a nation. And the Palestinians were given a homeland. 70% of Jordanians are Palestinians. And that's why the West Bank, why is it called the West Bank? Because it's the West Bank of the Jordan River. And everything from the west would be Israel, everything to the east would be the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. So the Palestinians have their homeland. But look what Yahweh said. And again, why? Because Yahweh's not against Arab people. You know, Yahweh blessed them. He blessed Ishmael, right? He blessed these people in these lands. But in the end time, when he's also restoring them, this is what they said. Because these two nations and these two lands will be mine. They weren't happy with the land given to them. They want both of them. Therefore, as I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I will act by your anger and by envy, which you have done out of the hatred against them, against Israel. And I will be known among them when I have judged you. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. I have heard all your revilings, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, desolation, right? Cast them into the sea. They are given to us as food. Exactly what they say. And you magnified with your mouth against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard. I have heard. So, what are the chances? What are the chances that Israel, after 2,500 years, becomes a nation according to the prophecy in one day, and it happens to be the neighbor that the Bible says wants to take their land? Remember, accumulation, laws of odds and probability. When you put one upon the other, it's impossible that all these things. And yet, if this wasn't happening today with the Arabs, then the Bible wouldn't be true. You know, maybe what if the United States was the neighbor of Israel today? The prophecy wouldn't come to pass. It wouldn't be true. Zechariah 12:2-3. Now, you get this tiny little nation, Israel, right? In 1948, there's about 500,000 Jews living here at that time. Even today, you have about 7 million Jews that live here. Very small nation. In the realm of things, Israel is not that important. Israel is the only land in the Middle East. They don't have oil. They don't have great resources here, right? And yet, if you take the nation of Israel in the United Nations, there have been more UN resolutions against this tiny little land with no assets and isn't trying to take away from anybody than every nation together combined. Can you imagine? Saddam Hussein, right? Evil guy, dictator. How many resolutions were against him? One or two? You know, Bashar Assad, slaughtering his people for the last 5 years. How many resolutions against him? One resolution. If Israel breathes the wrong way, there's a resolution against them. Why? Because the prophecy said it. Let's read it. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people around it. And it shall also be against Judah and the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who lift it will be cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. There is no logical reason on earth, with all the problems in this world, that everyone in the world and all these world leaders should be worried about Israel and Jerusalem. And yet they are, only because the prophecy says it. That's the only reason. It's the only reason logical on earth, because Yahweh said it, that this would happen. Then in verse 6, in that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they will devour all the people around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem will be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. Wow. 100 years ago, read this and think of the chances of Israel being a nation again, of Jerusalem being sovereign land to Israelis. People would have said, no, it's spiritual. It's talking about heaven. No, Yahweh is accurate. Yahweh means what he says. And think about it. The leaders of this country will be like fire. They will be the strong leaders of the world. Not even during the days of the kings of Israel were they strong leaders of the world. They always had to make a deal with Assyria, they had to make a deal with Babylon, they had to make a deal with Syria or Egypt, because they were never strong, except for Solomon, the time, because he was representative of a messianic kingdom, that they had no war going on. Even David, they were not strong. David was a fighter and they won wars. But I wouldn't say Israel during the days of King David was strongest nation on earth. But here, this tiny nation that only started 70 years ago, right? This little tiny land over here is the fifth most powerful military in the world. Not even in ancient times. Prophecy on prophecy on prophecy. So if Israel, like normal, you would think, right? You would think like Jordan or anything else, they're only here 70 years, they wouldn't be powerful. If they weren't, this prophecy wouldn't be true. And you look at it, like I said, it's mind-blowing to think the laws of odds and probability that all this would happen at one time. Psalm 83. Now there's prophesied for a war to happen in the end time. A war that's never happened before in Israel. And it doesn't name with one person. Let's say there was a prophecy of a war with Israel and America. You would think, wow, well, that doesn't make sense. America's a friend of Israel. But maybe, who knows? Maybe today you're a friend. Maybe years from now they wouldn't be a friend. At least you could think something in the future. But if you have 7 or 8 or 9 countries that are named, wow, that's a pretty big prophecy. That means all of those nations need to be against Israel. So let's read it, Psalm 83. O Elohim, do not keep silent to yourself. Do not be speechless. Yea, do not be still, O El. For lo, your enemies are roaring, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They take shrewd counsel against your people. They plot against your hidden ones. They have said, come, we will cut them off from being a nation, and that the name of Israel will no longer be recalled again, exactly like we said with the Arabs say today. For they conspire together with one heart, and they have cut a covenant against you. And here it tells who they are. Even the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Phoenicia and those living in Tyre. Also Assyria is joined with them. They were an arm to the sons of Lod, Selah. So who are these people? Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and the Palestinians. Isn't that interesting? What do they all have in common, except all being Arabs? They are all part of the ancient Ottoman Empire. So now, maybe 20 years ago, you'd say, well, I don't think the Ottoman Empire would ever come together, because since the end of World War I, they outlawed a caliphate. There, by law, Ataturk, who was the leader of Turkey, who took over when the Ottoman Empire ended, said, Turkey will always be a secular nation. It will never be a religious nation again by law. And that all held up for a while, until about maybe 10 years ago, when Erdogan came in and now changed every law. About a year ago, he had a coup in the nation, killed 1,200 people or more, put more than 100,000 in prison, fired anybody and anything that was not part of his party, and basically took over and made a religious country in Turkey without the world saying a word. While they're talking about Syria and they're talking about Iran, Turkey has re-established the Ottoman Empire, and Erdogan had said, we will bring the caliphate back. He's a religious fanatic, and he has the weapons to follow it. And who did they just make a pact with? They made a pact with Iran and Syria and Hezbollah and Lebanon and Russia on top of that. What are the odds? What are the odds? And yet every single nation that was part of that Ottoman Empire are mentioned here, that they're coming against Israel. And this is the war that's coming next. This is the war they're preparing for in the north that could come at any time. Probably within 6 months to a year. You never know here, because you think there's war and it slows down. You don't think there's war and it comes. And the one thing I learned in living here 20 years, you can't predict war. But it will come. They all know it. They're preparing for it in the military. You know, I do work with some of the military leaders from the Knesset, and they are seriously. Matter of fact, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, they had the biggest military exercise that I think they've ever had in Israel. It was a 3-day exercise, but they're preparing incorrectly. They're preparing for what they thought of Hezbollah coming into Israel, taking a third of the north, and then them backing up and trying to take it back and fighting in the land of Israel. That has been the exercise. But it is not going to happen that way, and many of the generals are saying that. That if they have to go into Syria and they have to fight that war there, they are not prepared for it. And now Hezbollah, fighting this war in Syria the last 5 years, has gotten a lot of experience. And Nasrallah has 100,000 mercenaries from Pakistan, from Afghanistan, from all over the world that in a minute want to come there and fight against Israel. And what is Israel thinking? It's not going to happen. We just made a pact with Egypt. What does the Bible tell us in the end time? Isaiah 30, don't go to Egypt for help. They're going to turn their back on you. Every single thing according to Scripture, exactly. It's like, wow. You know, I mean, you couldn't have Steven Spielberg write something like this. This is like amazing when you look at this plot that Yahweh set, and it's falling into line piece by piece, exactly like he said it. Thing by thing. Joel 3, we go to Joel 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, for behold, in those days and at that time, an end time idiom, right? When I bring again the exiles of Judah in Jerusalem, so it's again prophesied, they will be here in the land again. So Yahweh is telling us, when I do that, then something else is going to happen. For I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's just behind us here. And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance, Israel. Why? Whom they scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. Wow. Well, if you didn't have that scripture, and you were just thinking about it, you would say, well, why on earth would the United Nations make a resolution to create a land of Israel and give Israel that land, and Israel has never violated, you know, 1422, and they've never, you know, went without being attacked to try to take anyone else's land. Why would they divide that little bit of land they gave them? Because the Bible says it. Why is it Israel stumbling block to all nations? Because the Bible says it. Why would all these world leaders, like I said, with all the problems they have, why would they be worrying about dividing this land here? Because it's a spiritual fight. Right behind you over here in the land of Jerusalem is where the Garden of Eden was. And this is where Yahweh's kingdom will be established. And this is where Satan is fighting him. It's a spiritual battle. And Satan wants this for those 42 months that Revelation says Yahweh will allow him to rule the nations. And he wants to rule from Jerusalem. Why? Because Yeshua will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years and beyond. And that's why I said logically it makes no sense. And I tell this to the Knesset people all the time. I said, the reason why you don't have peace is you're trying to solve a spiritual problem in a physical way. This is not about land. Like I said, Assisi in Egypt offered last year double the land that the Palestinians have in Gaza, offered them on the other side in Egypt, right on the other side of Gaza. Double the land, they would give them hundreds of billions of dollars. They would build them a city like Dubai. And the Palestinians said, we will not even sit down with you and talk about it. Oh, we love Gaza. You know, there's sewer coming in the street. They have no electricity. As if the lives there are so good, we would never want to give the Gaza Strip up. And nobody wants them to give it up. That would be a buffer zone. But they would have double the size right on the other side in a city like Dubai. And they will not even talk about it. Because it's the prophecy. And like I said, you know, you can't look for logic in the Middle East. You have to look to what the Bible says. So now let's go to another avenue. Technology. We take, for instance, today, and we can start going to the book of Daniel. But we take, for instance, today, right? This is all normal. It's normal to have Facebook. It's normal to have cell phones and iPods and all these things. But really, it's not normal. I'm not saying if it's good or bad. But it certainly is not normal. There's good and bad in everything, but it's not normal. It's not normal, but it is part of prophecy. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many people will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. You know, like I said, if you go back to 1900, knowledge was increasing or doubling about every 150 years. Today it's every 3 to 5 months. You can't keep up with it. You know, you can't keep up with it. And we're not technological people. But like we had to get a rental car. This was the first time I ever saw a rental car that doesn't have a CD player. You know, now it's a chip. You know, and next thing, who knows what it'll be? You know, maybe we'll be singing like the music ourselves. You know, I don't know. But it's moving so quick, I'm a little nervous. And even if you talk to people in technology, they say, you know something? We're going faster than we can analyze the results of that. Because that's what science is, right? When you look at theory, you get a theory, and then you put it into practice, and then you have to analyze it to see if the theory is right or wrong. And then you tweak it. And they're not having time to do that. They're just moving and moving and moving faster than they can have it. On average, people will travel back and forth. On average, 8 million people travel daily on airplanes. Can you imagine? 8 million people every day. There's some people in this room that were yesterday, how many hundreds or thousands of miles away? And here you're sitting here today, you know? I mean, you could go 10,000 miles in a few hours around the globe. Nobody would have ever thought of this. You would have never thought that there could be, you know, if somebody said 300 years ago that you can get this piece of metal that will travel, you know, hundreds of miles an hour and you'll be up in the air like a bird. And oh, that's crazy. You know, or even going to another planet. That's even science fiction. And I was never into science fiction. But, you know, it's all coming about. People have told me, and I never was really into Star Trek or that things, but people said if you watch Star Trek like 30 years ago, today a lot of the stuff is actually happening that was in Star Trek with fingerprint things and all this other stuff. I'm not a Star Trekkie, so I don't know. But if anybody can verify that, good. But like I said, to us, we just look at it and, it's normal. But it isn't. This alone, this scripture alone should show us we're in the end time. Because if you honestly think about it, it's hard to imagine in the world we're living today, this small world, that there is no place on the earth we don't know about. And that isn't in the news, whether if there's something happening there, that just a couple of hundred years ago, maybe even less than 200 years ago, that we didn't know what was in the western part of America. You know, when people were going on the Great Trail there and they're going out looking, nobody knew. You know, just a few hundred years ago, Christopher Columbus coming to America for the first time. And today, if something happened in America 5 minutes ago, we'd know about it already. You know, how it's connected, how knowledge has increased. Biblical knowledge and regular knowledge. Both of the knowledge has been increased. And people running to, exactly like this, the scripture says. And you could never imagine it would be like it is today. You know, you couldn't imagine. Even if someone, and like I said, because it's normal to us, it's like having a child. And the grandparents haven't seen the child in a year. And then they say, wow, look how big they got. And you don't notice it because as you're looking at your child every day, you're not seeing the child grow, you know. But that's the way it happens and it's normal to you. But someone else that hasn't seen it, it's not that normal. You know, when I go back to Babylon every 1 year, 2 year, and I see how much has changed in a year or two. And the people are like, no, well, maybe it's a little worse, but it's not too much different. It's like, not too much different. There's two guys here that are hugging each other, you know. What do you mean it's not too much different? In my day, they would have never came out to begin with. There was a lot of gay people back then, but they would have been quiet about it because it was a shame. Today, it's not even shameful. So we're seeing this happening. Matthew 24, verse 21. For there will be great suffering, such as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no, or never will be. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. But on account of the chosen, those days will be shortened. So for the last 2,000 years, people reading this, unless those days are shortened, no flesh would live. Well, there's no way in a war everyone can die, right? So, you know, if you're fighting with spears and whatnot, you can't kill everybody. It must be something like maybe a plague could do it. But even a plague, even bubonic plague will only kill so many people, not everybody. It must be maybe the sun will explode or something. You know, if you're thinking about it back then, and yet today, right? From 1945, we have atomic weapons and nuclear weapons that are there today that literally can kill every man, woman, and child off the face of the planet. Not once, but about 1,000 times over. So only in our time, through the weaponry that we have, can this happen. It could never happen before because of that. Another layer on top of the prophecy. If we go to Ezekiel 6, verse 6 and 7, then I'll drop down to verse 14. He says, in all your dwelling places, the cities will be laid waste, and high places will be deserted, so that your altars may be laid waste and become guilty, and that your idols will be broken and brought to an end, and your pillars may be cut down and the works wiped out. And the slain will fall in the midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Drop down to verse 14. And I will stretch out my hand on them and make the land desolation, even more desolate than the desert toward Diblah in all their dwelling places, and you will know that I am Yahweh. And when you look at this kind of desolation without anybody left, it seems to indicate nuclear war, particularly when it talks about pillars and columns of smoke, just like you have, you know, the mushroom when you have a nuclear weapon. But before this day and age and now, I mean, the only time nuclear weapons have ever been used have been by the Americans to end World War II. But today, the weapons you hear they have is unbelievable. You know, I mean, these scalar weapons and all this other stuff that they can do, it's things that we can't even imagine what they can do, vaporizing ships and all other kinds of stuff. But clearly, another part of the prophecy. So why? What if today we're only, like I said, 150 years from Little House on the Prairie? We very easily today could be sitting here with our little, you have your little carts outside and your horses that you park. Don't block the doorway with your horse. You know, it could have been that way. It was that way for 6,000 years almost. But it's not that way. It's not that way, according to the scripture. Yahweh allowed man to make weapons that you would have never thought possible. You would have thought were science fiction just 50 or 100 years ago. And here we are. Also, 2 Timothy 3. Because another thing, you know, if you look throughout history, you can't say that history, things just progressively got worse, right? As far as morality goes. Because I don't think we would have lasted 6,000 years. There were good times and there were bad times. You had times during the Roman Empire that were terrible as far as immorality and whatnot, right? And yet you go to the very beginning of time. The very first parents, Adam and Eve, had two children that killed each other. And I say they didn't have any of those toys, Atari or whatever you call them, those kids' toys and all that, and yet they still killed each other. So human nature has always been human nature. And I don't believe you can say progressively from Adam and Eve till today, morality has only gotten worse. There's been times it's been worse and times less worse. And like I said, in the 1800s and early 1900s was probably one of the best times on earth for morality when you look at that way. You know, and it wasn't always that way, but for some reason at that it was. So we could very easily today be living in that kind of morality. There's always going to be bad. There's always going to be people that are not good. But overall, we can be living in a society where the morality is not that bad. And you would have to not be blind. You would have to be dead to live in this world today and not see how immoral it is. I talk to people that are Protestant pastors from 40 years ago that even in Baptist, in every church, anywhere, that the ladies would come in modest skirts to come to appear before Yahweh. That's just a simple thing. Today, forget about it. Wow. You're lucky if you can get a piece of clothes on somebody. I mean, the immorality, the immodest dress, the piercings of the face, the way people do their hairs, the cross-gender, all of this, it is pathetic. And there has never been any time in history that you could show that is remotely as immoral as our world today. None. You cannot historically ever show that it was ever like it is. And it's only getting worse. I've talked to some people in America that say, well, you know, there's cycles, and there are cycles. And they think, well, you know, maybe 50 years from now, we'll be back to Little House on the Prairie. Good luck. Good luck. You know, I wish it was, but no way on earth would that ever happen. Because once you get this perversion in society where homosexuality and lesbianism and cross-dressing is normal and they're having children, you think those children are going to go back to Little House on the Prairie? Forget about it. They'll never even make shows like that anymore. The shows they make on TV today are abomination. You can't even look at them. It's awful. And we go to Timothy 3 here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, in the last days will be disastrous times upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling. Addicted to lust, right? The internet, millions of pornographic websites. millions of them, that there are people that are addicted to it 24 hours a day. Addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, right? People can't wait a minute for anything. We got to have it now. Savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty, boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. Wow. Go back to August 21st in America. Yahweh sends a sign that hasn't been there in the history of the country, the same sign that went to Nineveh to tell them, you better repent or I'm going to wipe you out. And Nineveh got the sign. And what did the Americans do? They planned that out for 2 years. Big drinking party all across America, right? People were paying, someone told me, Motel 6s were charging $1,000 for a room because everybody wanted to see there because they loved the darkness more than the light. They wouldn't come to see something that was a sermon. They wouldn't come to hear the truth, but they'll certainly come to look at a piece of darkness for a couple minutes because it's a feeling of pleasure for a second. It's something that's different, that they could say, I was there, because it's all about me. It's all about me. And even the psychologists are saying they don't know how they're going to deal with this generation because children, suicide, teen suicide, the highest rate ever in the history. Highest rate ever. Because it's not bringing happiness. And people are so focused on themselves and all this social media that's out there and everything. They said now plastic surgery is as much with men as it is with women. Because all this social media nonsense of taking a picture every 2 seconds. I got to make sure my nose looks right and this looks right. Wow, even in Hollywood, if you go back 50 years ago, there wasn't plastic surgery. There weren't fake people that were getting plastic surgery to every piece of their body. But today, men and women alike. And not only to try to look better, like a woman to look better as a woman, a man to look better, they're getting plastic surgery for a man to try to look like a woman, and a woman to try to look like a man. It is so sick, exactly like Timothy says. And I'll tell you, I read the scripture for years and thought, wow, okay, Paul, I get it, but man, you're giving... You keep going on with thing after thing. I read it today and I'm thinking, wow, Paul, you left a couple out. You know, this could have went on a little more now as you're living in it. And it is absolutely shocking and appalling, the world we live in. And don't ever let it get normal to you. Don't let it get normal to you. You know, that as much as it's horrible, this stuff is here, it's there for a reason because it's the end time. Because Yahweh said it that way. But like I said, we just as easily could have been living in Little House in the Prairie. But we're not. We're living in the times exactly the way the Bible said it. So here it is. Peace upon peace upon peace upon peace. And yet, to the atheists, they want to say it's all a coincidence. Now I understand why they believe in evolution. Because you really got to believe in coincidences to believe in that. To have nothing explode and bring this around, you know, you really got to believe in coincidences. So maybe that's where it comes down to. Luke 17 and verse 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. And again, I always say, your environment, you're going to be like your environment. And if we let all this stuff become normal to us, you'll be no different than the world. We have to be sanctified, and particularly in this time. And that's the reason why there's a point where Yahweh says, we can't even be in society anymore. And I say, wow, you know, if the Waldenses felt that way 1,000 years ago, how can we not feel that way today? You know, that it's time maybe to get out of all this. Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. So what does it tell us? Two things. Number one, that even though things are really, really bad, society will go on until the end. Like I said, Yahweh bringing earthquakes and signs in the heavens and all these things, it's not to destroy mankind. It's simply to give them a wake-up call. But when he's ready to destroy mankind, then you're going to know it. But until that time, even with all the things going on, people will not wake up, most of them. They'll be eating and drinking to the end. But also, what was also in the days of Noah? If you look in the book of Genesis, it said violence filled the earth. And again, you have to not be blind. You have to be dead to not see violence filling the earth today. Besides civil wars and all the things going on in nations, that you have world terrorism, that it's uncontrollable. There's no way to control it because you can't control the mindset of people. So it's not controlling a nation or an army. How do you get the ideology out of something like what just happened in America? How do you even come to grips with that? That a 64-year-old man that never showed a tendency of anything would get up there and just start shooting hundreds of people for no reason whatsoever. Violence filled the earth. Violence filled the earth. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing it. That people are not having the same love before because you can understand it. Because they don't know Yahweh and they're looking at the world around them. And now you have to start becoming more suspect. You know? Who would have thought 5 years ago even that today we'd be talking about there's a group out there that are taking children and chopping their heads off? Nah. Maybe in medieval times, not today. And yet ISIS is doing it by the thousands. By the thousands. Iraq, Syria, all the areas here in the Middle East. Exactly the way the Bible says it. Continuing. And likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. And then he tells us, in that day, he who is on the housetop, do not come down to take his goods from the house. Likewise, he in the field, do not return to get the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. So, first of all, not only violence like the days of Noah, right? But like the days of Lot. The word sodomy comes from Sodom. And today, it is not only rampant, it's normal. It's actually a United Nations crime against humanity to be against that. It's a form of racism, believe it or not. And it's normal all over the world. Praise Yahweh, there's still some countries in the world. I remember President Obama a couple of years ago, I think he went to Senegal in Africa. And he went there to tell these people they need to accept homosexuality. And they said, thank you, Mr. President, but please go home. We don't want that here. And praise Yahweh, there's still nations that are there that will outlaw this evilness that's there. But the prophecy exactly again. Could have been today that marriage was strong, that things were strong in the marriage covenant, right? I read articles sometimes back from the 1960s from the Church of God, and they're telling about how marriage is in disarray because the divorce rate is almost at 20%. And here we are with not only is the divorce rate close to 60%, but for the first time ever, the majority of people don't even get married anymore. They simply cohabitate together. So wow, what does that tell you? The real divorce rate. Because we don't have any statistics on those people. Because technically they never took the marriage vow. But what we're seeing today is just, we would never have thought in our mind, praise Yahweh, that it could be as bad as it is today. But again, it's part of the prophecy. If things were different, the prophecy wouldn't be able to come to pass. What would you have thought if you lived 100 years ago, if you lived in the horse and buggy age, and people told you, an angel came to you and told you, in 100 years from now, we're going to have technology to get the cure to most diseases, hospitals and places are going to be able to have medicine to make people better, there'll be a world government organization that all nations will work together for world peace, there's going to be technology where you don't have to work as hard and it can help you with things, you would think, wow, that almost sounds like the kingdom. And here we are 100 years later, where has it gotten us? And it's not because of the technology. It's because of the human nature of the human beings. A lot of the technology is good technology. But you would have thought, you know, the logic mind would think it would bring world peace, cure diseases, make people strong in the Bible, right? And yet it's been the complete opposite. It's brought the worst, selfish, evil, vile generation that mankind could have ever known. And if that doesn't show you human nature, I don't know what will, because we're living in it. Like I said, there is nothing of technology itself. The internet could be a great thing. You could preach the good news around the world. And yet they use it for pornography, they use it for this, they use it for everything except something good. It's human nature. And if it doesn't show us, it's our nature that has to change. Not the technology. The technology now, what that does is give us a faster way to bring the evil. But it, just as good, it could have been a faster way to bring the good. But mankind has chosen evil over good and has brought chaos. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. So now, on top of all these things we said, let's look at some other end time prophecies that Yeshua witnessed to. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, right here behind us. The disciples came to him, Yeshua, privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So there's really no way to misinterpret this. They're very clearly saying about his return, the end of the age, the time we're living in now. And they're saying, show us the signs of that. So this is something that would be important to all believers, but really important to us. And answering, Yeshua said, see that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Messiah, and they will cause many to be deceived. Wow. I mean, if you would have took a church person just in the 1950s or 60s that died and resurrected them today, they couldn't imagine the chaos in religion. You know? Like I said, if you look at Yeshua, who sent the apostles, and you read about the congregation back with the early apostles and how they went to Armenia and then they went over to Europe, and you look at that, what they're basically fighting against is what? Infant baptism, Saturday to Sunday. They're fighting against things, but most people that belong to any church had some form of morality. If you go out, you know, and you look at the Protestant Reformation, it wasn't their morality that was the problem, it was the doctrine. But today in churches, they accept homosexuality pastors. There is no morality to nothing. There is no doctrine to nothing. All they believe is in a false deity that supposedly allows them to continue in their sin. Wow, that almost sounds like Satanism. Because that's exactly what Satan does. He allows you to just do whatever you want to do and tell you there's no consequences to it. That's what Christianity has turned into. But only in this generation. It was not like this 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Not whatsoever. So it didn't have to be that way. And yet it is. For you are bound to hear of revolutions and rumors of wars. Watch out and do not be disturbed, for it is necessary that all these things will happen, but the end is not yet, right? World War I, the war to end all wars, and then World War II comes, the world to end all wars. And we've seen this, but he says that's not the end yet. These are just signs that were in that time. For nation will be raised against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. These are idioms for world war in the Aramaic. And there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes against many places, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. And what do we see today? The United Nations announced this year, can you imagine in 2017, with all the money that they have, with all the nations working together, with all, even with GMO food and everything that they know how to grow and to build, 2017 will be the biggest year in world history of UN for famine. How? Why? Because they can put trillions of dollars into weapons, but we're only going to put millions of dollars into feeding the poor. But it's just what the Bible says. Earthquakes. You know, if you look at the rise of earthquakes 6.0, it is a fact that the rise of earthquakes from 1900 to today, and particularly in the last 10 years, is dramatically gone higher. Where you would see maybe one in a decade sometimes, if you're looking from 1900 to 1910 or 1910 to 1920, where now we're seeing two in 1 week. You know, go to Mexico just a couple of weeks ago, an 8-1 and a 7-1 within a week. You know, it's like you can't even keep up on this. And exactly what Yeshua said. Again, if it wasn't happening, the prophecy couldn't be true. Yesterday in that video we watched on the weather, the new head of the UN said that we are seeing now world crises 400% higher than they've ever had to deal with. And they're simply overwhelmed. Why? We have more technology, right? There is no world war right now. Nations are working together. Why can't they solve these things? Because the Bible says, the way to peace they know not. Because they're looking to do it in a human form and they're not looking to Yahweh. They're not doing it the way he says. Revelation 18 and verse 3. If we look at end time Babylon, right? End time Babylon. Except for Jerusalem, there's more said about end time Babylon than any other entity in the Bible. So whoever end time Babylon is, it's got to be something. There has to be an end time Babylon because there's not an end time. You know, like I said, we have whole chapters. Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 13, Revelation 18 and 19. You have full chapters on end time Babylon. So if there's not an end time Babylon, we're not in the end time yet. And what does it say about end time Babylon? Revelation 18 and verse 3. Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her trade. Drop down to verse 10. Standing afar off because the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe to the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour her judgment came. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Never again will there be trading." And it goes into all the things that Babylon is trading. And the merchants are crying because no one buys their merchandise. Only in America do they have commodity exchange that they trade every single one of these. It talks about Babylon is the world policeman. Babylon is the hammer of the earth. All the nations gather in Babylon, United Nations. Again, there is 100 scriptures defining end time Babylon, and only United States of America fit every one. It didn't have to be that way, right? Wherever, and everyone will admit this, even an atheist, there has never been an economic power in the world like America. Because there's never been a time where you had one power that can produce, because of the Industrial Revolution, all the things America can produce and bring it to the world. And bring all the world's things to America. You're talking in the trillions of dollars. You never had a GDP worldwide like that. Not even close. But to us, we think, it's normal. It's not normal. It's never been normal. It's never been. You know what normal is? Normal is you have this wonderful trade route from King Herod, who was the greatest trader, and you would be digging these spices out of the rocks over there in Petra, and you'd have all your camels, maybe 100 people. It was an amazing caravan, and coming with all these spices and selling it as you're going along. And that was amazing in that day. Herod's a pretty amazing guy as far as trade goes. But nothing like Babylon. Absolutely nothing like Babylon has. And here it is. Only America, the military, number one military mind in the world policeman, all the nations, every single scripture only fits them. And it doesn't matter whether it was America or somebody else. The point is, there is an end time Babylon. There is an end time Babylon that wasn't there 100 years ago or 200 years ago. When America became a nation in 1776 or even in the 1800s, they didn't fit these scriptures of end time Babylon. Today, they fit the scriptures of end time Babylon. Daniel 2 in verse 41. Daniel 2 in verse 41. Now this is again Daniel, a book of the end time. There's four times it says this is for the last days. And he says, "And as you saw," this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar sees. "And as you saw, the feet and toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. The kingdom will be divided." So this one world government in the end time, it's going to be divided. Even though it's a one world government, it will be divided of different nations and people. "But there shall be strength of iron, because you saw iron mixed with clay of the potter. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, and they mixed with this will be mixed with the seed of men." So he's saying that's what it represents. You don't have to figure it out. They're telling you what it means. "But they shall not adhere to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay." So this world entity that's going to be created, although it's going to look like a united entity, they're really not going to adhere to each other. There's going to be fraction in it, and they're going to be fighting against each other. "And in the days of these kings," in the end, when this is here, "the Elohim of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdoms will not be left to other people. It shall crush in pieces and make an end of all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever." So again, without this prophecy being fulfilled, we can't be in the end time. And yet in 1945, after World War II, General Eisenhower of America and Khrushchev of Russia get together. They divide Europe up, right? One becomes communist, one becomes socialist. Eisenhower means iron, Khrushchev means clay, exactly like the prophecy says, and they create United Nations. United Nations, supposed to be united, but they're really not. We know there's two fractions there. You have the fraction of China and Russia that fight against the fraction of America, France, and Great Britain. Exactly what it said. Exactly what the prophecy says. And there's never been a world government before like that. There's been a nation like Rome that was a world entity, but never where you had all the nations working together in a world government. Never in the history of man has there ever been anything like that. And that is pretty interesting, because in Revelation 13, it says that this entity will have seven heads, right? And 10 horns. And when you look at the United Nations, they have 7 heads. They have 5 permanent members. They have a president, a rotating president, and a secretary general. And then they have 10 members who rotate the 10 horns. And it says the 10 horns will give their power up to the beast, which they do. Who makes the decisions? The 5 permanent members, not the other horns, who go along with the decisions of the permanent members. So exactly like Scripture said. So if we didn't have an entity like this, we couldn't be in the end time. And in the history of man, there has never been a world government like this. A world government power. Now, that doesn't mean the UN can't disband tomorrow and they call it something else. Remember, before, the UN was the League of Nations. But if they disband and call it another name, it's the same organization. You know, they're not going backward from world government here. They're going forward. So we already have the outline here, as according to what Scripture tells us. Matthew 16 says in verse 1, "And having come, the Pharisees and Sadducees, tempting him, asked him to show a sign out of heaven. But answering, he said to them," this is Yeshua, "evening coming on, you say clear sky, for the sky is red. And in the morning you say today it is winter, for the sky is a gloomy red. Hypocrites, you know how to observe the appearance of the sky. The signs of this time you do not know how to discern." And I think about that, wow, is this fitting for the time we're living in? We have scientists. We have people that are really, really smart, right? And they can tell the weather. They can tell a hurricane that'll come in a year from now, right? You have all this stuff that they can predict and show. And they really have a lot of technology, according to Daniel 12:4. And yet they can't see the signs of the time of the prophecies, right? Like I said, we're not smart people like that. You know, we're not these physicists and all these people that have all this knowledge, and yet Yahweh is called the weak of the world to confound the mighty. That he's opened our minds to see these things. And they are so clear. Because like I said, when you look at the accumulation of prophecy, there isn't even a number to show that every single thing would be exactly like the Bible said. And like I said, if just one was off, we'd have to say, well, it's not the end yet, maybe later. But every single thing as Scripture says. The end time is like a giant puzzle. And every single piece of end time Scripture are coming together. When you start a puzzle, you can't tell what it looks like right away. But as you put the pieces together, and the puzzle is almost finished, you can clearly see it as clear as day. If just one element of end time events was off, just like one wrong piece of a puzzle, none of it would fit. The whole scenario would fail because end time events are an accumulation of each other. There are thousands of prophecies that were written over a period of 1,000 years, and none have failed so far. The Bible told us the book of Daniel about the timeline of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And do you know when Daniel was written, some of those nations didn't even exist. And yet it prophesied about them. Psalm 22 tells us about the Messiah being crucified 400 years before crucifixion was even being done. Wow, does Yahweh know the end from the beginning? The Bible is an amazing word of Yahweh and 100% accurate. The problem is sometimes we're fitting our own timeline into Yahweh's timeline. And that's where we make mistakes, trying to put our timeline over his timeline. Just a couple more scriptures and we'll end. 1 Peter 3. Because people always go to 1 Peter 3. Or 2 Peter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says, "First knowing this, that during the last days scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remained so from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that the heavens were of old, and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for a fire, for a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let this one thing not be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but that all would come to repentance." And then it talks about coming as a thief in the night. So even the fact of people saying that it's normal and this has always happened is part of the prophecy. That's why I tell them, keep saying that because you're fulfilling prophecy. Yeah. You had to have somebody said it or the prophecy would not be fulfilled. Acts 13 and verse 40. Acts 13 and verse 40. Very interesting because Paul is quoting Habakkuk 1. And he says, then watch that the things spoken in the prophets may not come on you. See, you despisers, and be astonished and be destroyed. For a work I will work in your days, that which you will not believe if someone tells it to you. So it's really interesting how Paul equates that scripture. Because in Habakkuk you could read it and think, wow, Yahweh's saying, hey, look out, I'm going to do this work that you wouldn't believe if I told you. What Paul is using it is saying, you despisers who are denying what Yahweh is doing, he's saying he's going to destroy you if you're not believing what he's doing. So we don't want to have a spirit of unbelief. Because remember, for a spirit of unbelief, the Israelites didn't go into the promised land. We don't want to set dates. We don't want to say time. For all we know, Yeshua's kingdom can be here in the next 5-10 years. Maybe it'll be here in 20 years. Yahweh knows that. But what we can say is, with surety, that this is the last generation, and all the things that the Bible has told us about the last generation, one by one, are all being fulfilled. The last scripture I'm going to go into is Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24 and then we'll end. Matthew 24 and verse 33. Matthew 24 and verse 33. He says, so also you, when you see all these things, know it is near at the doors. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things have occurred. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So like we said, we're not seeing one thing or two things. We're seeing 80% of it that has already happened that were there. And he's saying it will happen in that one generation. Drop down to verse 42. Be alert then, for you do not know in what hour your master comes. But know this, if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be dug through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in that hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. And that's a scary one, because I'm always thinking. I'm always trying to be ready. But it says, in the time you think not, he's coming. So we got to really be ready. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give to them the food in season? Blessed is that servant whom his master shall find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all that he owns. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master delays to come, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the ones drinking, the master of that slave will come in a day which he does not expect, and in an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you know what? Even if you lived 1,000 years ago, even if you lived 1,500 years ago, the point of the matter is, we shouldn't only be serving Yahweh and being dedicated because we're that close to Yeshua's return. That when you go in that water of baptism and you come up and you made a commitment to be the slave of Yeshua, from that point on, we should always, every generation, should be living 100% sanctified and working to Yahweh. But even the more now, as we see the promise of His coming. So the accumulation of the end time, is it happening? You better believe it. Yahweh bless.